Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 2. Listen for God's word. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The word of God for the people of God. Our cat Jethro has come to believe that when a meal is set on our dining room table, he is invited to join us. He will first jump up on an empty chair and survey the scene, gauging his chances of snatching a morsel. If no one objects, he will then jump up onto the table and try to sniff all the food. And if we have left some food unattended and we still don't notice him, he might just try to lick some of it, if not take a bite. Jethro is a Hebrew name for the word abundance, and he seems to believe that the abundance of food on the table was meant for him. Now, most of the time, I will guide him off the table as quickly as he hops up on it, or pick him up and move him to another place in the room. Sometimes, however, I try to speak to him, reason with him, and point him off the table. I have approached him, looked down at him with a stern face, he looking up at me with the same expression he always has, the kind of expression that says, "We're really going to do this again?" And I will point in the direction I want him to go off the table. And then Jethro will sniff my finger. He doesn't see the place I'm pointing to or the cat toy over there. He sees what's in front of him. Like the food, he believes that I have placed my finger there for him. I don't know why I haven't learned that yet, but it helps me understand something about living the nativity. It can be easy to focus on the finger pointing in front of us rather than on what the finger is ultimately pointing us toward. It's the mistake many people make when reading the Christmas story in Luke's Gospel, author N.T. Wright points out. What do people know about Jesus' birth? The manger, the Christmas crib, the most famous animal feeding trough in all of history. You see it on Christmas cards, churches make elaborate cribs, and sometimes encourage people to say their prayers in front of them. But Luke wants us to see something else that's not in the theme graphic on the cover of our bulletin. Something the scene and the manger point toward. The manger is helpful to set the stage and what it points to. Just before our reading today, we learned that Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger. Joseph and Mary were staying in a very humble space, a space where animals might feed. And in that simple space, Jesus was born, wrapped in bands of cloth and laid in a manger. That's the whole story that we know of Jesus' birth in Luke. Almost like that's not what we're supposed to focus on, as if there's something more to see, just not there. So what are we supposed to see? Well, the way Luke tells the birth story, there are only 7 verses about Jesus' actual birth. The next 13 verses are all about, wait for it, the shepherds. In the surrounding countryside, shepherds were living in the fields and watching their flocks by night. We don't know a lot about them, but here's what we do know. They were living in the field with the sheep. They weren't the shepherds who lived near the city, owned their own flock, or the land the sheep grazed on. These guys lived on the same land where the sheep ate their food, which means they probably didn't own the sheep either. If they had a home, they went back to their home. They went back there when their shift work was over. And in our scripture passage today, they were working the night shift. These guys clocked in and clocked out for someone else. They watched sheep owned by someone else. They went to work on a schedule set by someone else. They were common, everyday workers who go on and do their job without a lot of fanfare or notice, during the day and during the night, in the light and in the dark. Now, while the shepherds were working there in the dark with the sheep, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people." Now let me stop right there and just ask. The angel said the angel was bringing good news of great joy. And who is it for? I'm sorry? All the people. You're doing terrible at answering questions so far. Who's it for? All the people, not just the shepherds, not just the Jewish people, not just Americans, not just Democrats or Republicans, not just the powerful people, the rich people, the famous people, not just the people that think like you or me, not just Presbyterians, not just Christians. Who's the good news of great joy for? All the people. And here's the good news of great joy. To you, which means to you shepherds, to you human beings, a Savior is born this day who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. Then there was, with that angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom He favors." Now we already know whom God favors. Who does God favor? All the people. That was a better answer, by the way. After the angels were gone, I can imagine at least one of those shepherds turning to the others and saying, "Whoa, what was in that stew we cooked tonight? Or how fermented was that wine that we just drank? Angels talking to you and singing isn't a normal experience." The shepherds didn't try to explain it away. They turned to one another and said, "Let's go. Let's go and see what's happened." They had seen something amazing, something that compelled them to go on a journey, a pilgrimage, we might say, walking into town to find what the angel had told them. The shepherds eventually found Mary and Joseph and the child, and they knew they had found the right family when they saw the child was lying in a manger, just like the angel had told them. The shepherds couldn't help but start talking about their discovery. They talked to each other and to Mary and Joseph and to anyone who would listen. I'm guessing they began to talk over one another, around each other, completing each other's sentences. Angels, choir, good news, great joy, all the people, us. People were amazed to hear about these angels and this choir of angels and what they had said to the shepherds. Mary and Joseph had been so focused on the birth and the care of the baby and Mary, it's no wonder Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. This was the first time that they had had time to think about anything other than anything else, to take a step back and to reflect on what had just happened to them. And then the shepherds returned. They returned to the fields after their visit, and they did exactly what the angels had done. They glorified and praised God. They told everybody they met about this good news of great joy that they had seen and heard. And in effect, the shepherds started acting like the angels. They became the messengers, some announcing this good news. They were celebrating the good news of great joy, which was for whom? They were doing all of this because of one more phrase in the story. As it had been told to them. As it had been told to them. That's where the story is focusing, on them, the shepherds, the people who first heard the announcement of the angel, ordinary people like you and me. I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. I'm bringing the good news to you first, good news that will cause great joy. And the great joy is for whom? And of all the people, God started by telling shepherds, these shift workers who didn't own the sheep, who didn't own the land, who clocked in and clocked out on someone else's schedule. To focus on the baby or the manger is like focusing on the finger rather than to whom it's pointing. To whom is the baby and the manger pointing? The shepherds. Author Fred Craddock writes, Luke has kept the story clean of any decoration that would remove it from the lowly, the poor, and the marginal of the earth. In the history of the church, there have been so many poor and abandoned people who identify with this scene. In many quarters, however, the church has not resisted the temptation to run next door to Matthew and borrow his royal visitors with their gold, frankincense, and myrrh, place a soft light over the manger straw, and fill the air with angels. Luke has a glow in the story, Craddock says, but it's shining elsewhere, in the shepherd's field. You see, the good news is not announced in palace halls or grand ballrooms or places of power and privilege. Instead, the good news of great joy for all people is announced in the fields to frighten shepherds, to the poor and the lowly. If you don't think Luke is trying to make a point, to point us beyond ourselves and our lives where the good news actually shows up, then we are focusing on the pointing finger rather than where God actually is. At the Presbyterian Youth Triennium in 2016, preacher Roger Nishioka said to the 5,000 youth and adults who gathered at Purdue University, "The God of the universe chose a bunch of shepherds to say, 'Look, good news, great joy for all people.'" Then Roger Nishioka asked everyone there, "How is God going to reveal God's self to you? Where is God going to show up with good news of great joy for all the people in your daily lives?" That's what we are to see here. God is announcing good news, not in a manger, but out there where you live, out there in your daily lives. What is God showing you? Who is hearing the good news of God's love for all the people right around you? And even further, beyond your daily lives, among the poor, the lowly, the outcast, the abandoned, the hungry. To listen to this story is to hear our call as a church and as people of faith to go and announce good news. It points us back to our own lives where God wants to say, "See, I'm bringing good news of great joy for all the people." Where is God announcing good news of great joy around you? Who is God announcing it to? How are you getting involved in the announcement? The manger was never intended to be a Hallmark image, a brand logo, some royal display, something that has to look a certain way in order to be in church. Luke spends the next 22 chapters of his gospel telling us the rest of the story. Jesus quickly outgrows the manger, and he grows well beyond it. He moves on out of Bethlehem and out of Nazareth. He goes out among the people and announces good news of great joy for them. The lame walk, the blind see, debts are forgiven, people come back to life. He goes to the everyday places and finds people like shepherds. He goes to the margins and the borders. He goes to places and people beyond the comfort zones of our personal politics and our power. He goes to people wherever they are in the midst of their daily lives. This week, I received an email from the staff of the Bridges to Community because I was on the mission trip to Dominican Republic this past summer. The email was an update on the house we built for a man named Manelto. You can read the email on our website. It says, in part, "We recently caught up with Manelto's family, the home beneficiaries from your July 2019 Bridges service trip. We thought you'd like to hear what they had to say. Manelto is a busy man who is always out in the fields working. His daughter, Santa," no kidding, that's her name, Santa, which is Spanish for saint. "Santa says, this new home is beautiful, and we have enough space for the whole family and extended family." And then she concludes, "Manelto is happy." You can see a picture of Santa in front of the new home on our website. But that's good news of great joy for all the people. Friends, the manger and the nativity aren't there to fill us with a warm and fuzzy glow and make us feel better about ourselves. The manger and the nativity are pointing us toward people like the shepherds, like Manelto and Santa. They're pointing us toward the people who come here for food because they have to choose between food and medicine. They're pointing us to people on the streets of New York whom we meet on midnight runs. They're pointing us to all the places where God wants to announce good news of great joy. For whom? All the people. Don't just look at the nativity as a final destination. Because ultimately, the manger points beyond itself, and it points beyond us. The manger points us back into the lives, into our lives, and out beyond into the world, so that we can go with God and see where God is announcing good news of great joy. And for whom? All the people. Amen.